it mean for our lights to shine all year round? Just taking a bit of a pivot, I want to start with this question. Who's the most Christian person you know? Who's the most Christian person you know? Now, I don't mean someone that you kind of heard of, maybe someone you've seen on TV. I mean someone you actually have a relationship with. Someone that is in your life. Who's the most Christian person you know? Well, once you have a name, I'd like you to think about why you've picked that person. What is it about them that brings their name to mind when I ask this question? What is it about them that kind of stands out to you? I've got a couple of hunches that I want to run past you. These hunches, I think, will apply to most of us. They won't apply to everyone, but I think they'll apply to most of us. The person that you've picked and the reason why is probably a bit of a window into your own heart. It's probably a bit of a window into who you perhaps desire to be as a person. Maybe you're here today and you're exploring faith. You haven't yet decided to say yes to Jesus. But there's someone in your life that has demonstrated something about Christ that just warms your heart and has brought you to the place that you are at least exploring and thinking, what if? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. And the person that you've thought of demonstrates something of who you would like to become as a Christian. My second hunch is this. The person that you've picked probably didn't fly through your life in 5 seconds. They were probably someone who in some way was planted. They were deeply enmeshed. Maybe not now, it might have passed that season. But at some stage in your life, my hunch is that person was deeply enmeshed in your life. And it's because of that, that you were able to have the relationship with them that you had and to see what you saw. The person that comes to mind for me is a pastor of mine. He was the one that I had when I was a little kid, and then I had him again when I moved back to Perth. And his name was Graham Johnson. He's since passed away. But Graham was an amazing man. Now, anyone here who knew him, and I know there are a couple who did, will know that he was not perfect. If you ever met him on a sporting field or anything competitive, the word Christian may not necessarily come to mind, just being entirely honest. But Graham had a way with words. And he used words to change people's lives. He was an incredible preacher, an incredible writer, and someone who you only had to have a short conversation with, and you would find that your life was being changed. And I'd be lying if I said that I wouldn't hope to be half the preacher that Graham was, and to be able to use my words in such a way that it made that difference. Who's the most Christian person that you know? As a church, you're working through a series, Planted. And this week, we're looking at in the community. So far, you've looked at being planted in the Word, planted in the church. And today, I want us to think about what does it mean to be planted in the broader community. But one of the things that I want to start with here is I want to start by narrowing the focus. I don't know if you're like me, but if I'm to think about I need to reach my community, and if I sort of think of that as every single person on every single street and every single area and shop and place, I can actually find myself paralyzed at the thought. So I want us to narrow our focus to 3 areas that you're thinking about today. I want you to be thinking about your area of work and the community that you work in. If you're a student here, perhaps the area that you're studying in. I want you to be thinking about the place that you rest, the place that you call home. And some of the parents in the room right now are saying, I don't associate home with rest, but just go with me for the moment. I understand. That is a season that people go through. And the other one is the places that you play, the places that you socialize, the places that you're involved in some sort of community group. And if you can think about those three places in your community as we go through today, that would be great. So here's another hunch that I have. If we were to take every person in this room and each of you were to write down every person that you work with and every person that you live with or have a close family relationship with and every person that you play with, socialize with, catch up, spend time in your community with, we would actually have a significant number of people. And we would actually significantly cover Perth, potentially Greater Western Australia, and in the case of Kelsey and I, all the way over to upstate New York and a little town called Esperance. But if we narrow the focus ourselves, as a community, we'll potentially have a greater impact. So as we look to transition in towards our text today, I want to start off with a phrase that kind of gets us all onto the same page. If you're here today and you've been a Christian for a while, this probably won't be news to you, but if you're exploring faith, this might not be something you've heard about as much. When Jesus was on earth, he talked an awful lot about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God as it is in some of the translations and some of the gospels. The kingdom of heaven, the idea being that God's rule and reign would come as his kingdom to this earth. Now, there are elements of his teaching on the kingdom that are now, and there are elements of his teaching on the kingdom that are not yet. But the reason that we know that some of it is for now is because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in another place he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And now when I think about what it means to actually be Christians in our community, what I think it means in terms of looking through the Bible is to be people who are bringing the kingdom to life in the communities that we work, rest and play in. To be people who are bringing the rule and the reign of Christ into the lives of those who are connected in those places. And so we're going to take some time today to look at what Jesus taught about the kingdom and how he taught that would happen. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're only looking at three verses today, but just like the illustrations in the actual verses, they are packed full of potential to have a significant impact in your life if you take them from today. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches." Before we move on, I just want to point out a couple of important things here. The kind of mustard plant that Jesus was most likely referring to is the black mustard tree. In the area where Jesus was, it is in fact the smallest seed. It's not the smallest seed in the world. But for the people that Jesus was talking to, Google didn't exist. So they weren't going to jump online and fact check that there wasn't in fact a smaller seed. As far as they were concerned, it was the smallest seed. But then what Jesus says is this seed goes on to become a tall garden plant. It's not an oak, it's not a jarrah tree, but it does grow to about 9 feet tall. For those of you playing at home, I'm about 5'11½", so, you know, add sort of 3 feet on top of me. And it does, in fact, grow branches that the birds of the field could come and nest in its branches. We'll pick that up a little bit later. He continues on and he tells another illustration, very similar, though it has some differences to it as well. Verse 33. Jesus also used this illustration. "The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough." A small amount of yeast in 3 measures of flour. Now, yes, for those of you who may think about where yeast is used in the Bible, this is one of the very few places where yeast is used positively. Normally, Jesus and the other writers of the Bible actually use yeast in a negative fashion. It seemed to be something bad, but in this particular instance, it is used positively. And the amazing thing about this is that for 3 measures of flour, there's a bit of conjecture about exactly how much that is, kind of like how we might have different countries that use pounds differently. But generally speaking, from what I could find, that would feed about 100 people. So we're not talking, you know, just like one loaf that I might devour in one sitting. We're talking a significant amount of people can be impacted by this yeast. 3 measures of flour. Now, the thing about this is that the arrival of the kingdom is something significant. This is not something that they weren't expecting. This is not something that is new. This is not something they hadn't heard of. But the thing that is incredible is that it is not how they expected it. See, both of these stories that Jesus uses explains the kingdom in a way that would have shocked them. The people at the time, the Israelites who served God, they expected the Savior to come and to restore Israel to its rightful place as ruler of the world. They expected it to come in glory and that kind of overnight everything would change and everything that is wrong with the world would be switched and everything would just be great. And Jesus says the kingdom comes in insignificance. Yes, hallelujah, amen. I'm not hearing that coming from you. It's a shock. What do you mean you're not just going to come in? Wouldn't it be great if tomorrow all of the sickness in the world just disappeared? I imagine I could get an amen to that. Amen. It's certainly what I would do if I was Jesus. I'm not, and that is a good thing. But this is the thing that Jesus is challenging their mindset. And he's saying it's not actually in its might immediately. What he's saying is that the power of the good news of Jesus is not its immediate strength, but its impact over time. The power of the good news, the gospel, that which we share with those in our communities, is not in its immediate strength. And that's not to say it can't be immediately strong. It can, and there are miraculous stories where people's lives are changed overnight. And I pray for those, and I long for those, and I hope for those. But I think they're the exception, not the rule. And we can beat ourselves up trying to bring about the miraculous and sort of like, God, why aren't you responding right now? And why aren't my prayers enough? And why isn't everything changing? Because we're looking for the exception. But the harder thing to do is to plant ourselves, to actually put down roots and over time see the power of our presence transform the lives of those around us. See, it's a whole lot harder to go beneath the surface. We live in a world where friendship is a click away. I can just click on Facebook. Yeah, I'll accept that friend request. I haven't seen them for 3 years and I'm probably not going to talk to them again. But I can see what they're up to. It's a whole lot harder to do the hard work of going beneath the surface and planting ourselves where we work, rest, and play. Not knowing when God is going to move, but just having his promise that he will. The power of the good news is not in its immediate strength, but its impact over time. I want to take a couple of moments to look at some lessons that we can learn from each of these passages as we think about being planted and what that looks like in our world. You see, a mustard seed has to be planted to do anything. If I was holding a mustard seed right now, I thought about getting some mustard seeds, but you wouldn't see it if I was holding it, so I figured I'd just explain it. If I was holding a mustard seed right now, it's got the potential to provide fruit, to provide lovely stuff on my hot dogs when I go to Bunnings on a Sunday and buy some food. But until it's planted, it does nothing. Until it's planted in the soil and it's able to take up the nutrients, which would be analogous to being planted in the Word. Until it's able to actually take from the Word the strength that it needs to ground it and to hold it, the mustard seed does nothing. Equally, it needs to be in the soil. It needs to be connected. As people, we need to be a part of a local church. We need to be somewhere where we rub shoulders with people we like and we rub shoulders with people we may not like. But there's no one here that fits that bill. But until a mustard seed is planted, all that potential is for naught. But when it is, it grows and becomes a tree that the birds in the fields come and nest in its branches. When we plant ourselves where we work, rest, and play, we bring little pieces of the kingdom into close proximity with those people. And they might not immediately say, "Thank you for sharing the good news with me. I'm so glad that you sat with me and talked to me about that." That hasn't always been my experience. But I can tell you that they are impacted by it. And I know some of you are here today, in fact, probably most of you are here today, because at some point in your life, when you didn't know Jesus, someone from the kingdom planted themselves in your life and let you see the goodness and the power and the grace of the kingdom. If you're here today and you're exploring faith, it's probably because someone in your life is making a difference from a kingdom perspective. But unless the seed is planted, and as we as people plant ourselves deeply and put down deep roots into those places, we have all the potential of the kingdom. We have all the potential that raised Jesus from the dead. And it means nothing until it's planted. Lessons from the yeast. It's similar, but it's not quite the same. Yeast is dormant until it's in the dough. You can have a box of yeast sitting at home and you've got to check when it runs out, because if you don't use it, you know, it can kind of stop working. This was something that I learned a few years ago when I hadn't used yeast for a while, and I was like, I thought I just put it in. No, it was dormant for so long that it actually ceased to work. I lost all of that yeast. But until yeast is in the dough, it makes no difference. As people, we have to be present in the lives of our work colleagues. We have to be present in the places that we study. We have to be present, known. Not just, "Hey, that's James. He works in that corner cubicle. He's on his phone a lot." We have to be present in our family. We have to be present in our bridge clubs. If you play bridge, or chess clubs, or football clubs, or cricket clubs, or I'm more sporty, so I mostly come up with sporty metaphors, but insert your place of socialization here. Until yeast is in the dough, it's dormant. It has to be in the dough to make a difference. Another lesson from the yeast, one that I'll put my hand up and say that I've been learning this year. You know that yeast, for those of you who make bread, has the most impact when the dough is kneaded. Don't take this metaphor too far, because it doesn't necessarily carry out, but I think you'll get the idea. Yeast has its biggest impact when the bread is kneaded, when it's pummeled. I mean, if you really get into that bread and you really knead it well, the yeast will have a more significant impact. I think sometimes in life, we get needed. Not needed in the sense of, I need you, but needed in the sense of, yeah, you're going to cop it right now. And in those moments, we kind of have two responses. And I think they're both legitimate, because I've certainly had the first one. Why, God? Why is this happening to me? It's not fair. It's not even right. God, I thought you were with me. I thought you said you were going to make all things well for those who love me. And there is actually some truth to those emotions, and I don't think we do ourselves well by pretending they're not there. But I think sometimes God looks at us and says, right now, you might be feeling the pain of this, but I am going to take that. And I am going to use it to explode my kingdom in a way that you could not have ever imagined. I am going to take that which you're experiencing now, and I'm going to use it for my glory. And that doesn't actually always mean that we get the warm fuzzies of it. We may actually never see the other side ourselves. I talked about Graham Johnson earlier. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this because I'm not sure if I'm going to get through it, but we'll see how we go. He was an incredible man of God, and he passed away from mesothelioma. If you've ever seen someone go through mesothelioma, my prayer is that you never do. It is one of the most awful diseases. In his last year, I'd moved away, so I wasn't as around as much. But I saw him a few times, and this once hulk of a man. He was an American. He was 6 foot three or four, and I'm sure he played football when he was younger because he was built. And as that year went by, more and more of Graham disappeared. And it's easy for us to look on and say, how can you say there's a loving God? Look at this man who has served God faithlessly for years. Look what's happening to him. How could there be a loving God? You didn't hear that from Graham. Now, I know I wasn't obviously in the family, but I know since that he had his moments. He had his times where it got the better of him. But generally speaking, as you spent time with Graham, as he faced that suffering, and he prayed for healing, he went through every possible treatment that he could possibly do. He tried some experimental treatments. He did everything. He believed and hoped for a miracle. But he never once wavered from his deep belief that God hadn't failed him yet. At Graham's funeral, they played a clip of him singing. An old hymn. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my great salvation, so rich and free. And I believe that was recorded not long before he passed away. Right to the end, he was singing the praises of his God. And he passed away. He didn't see the other side of that needing. But I can tell you that the witness that Graham provided in that last year continues to this day to echo through the ages. And I consider it a privilege and an honor that I can say that Graham Johnson baptized me. Because he was planted. He was planted in his workplace, which happened to be his church. He was planted in his family. And he was planted where he socialized. He made a significant difference for the kingdom. I want us to take some time, and I'm going to invite the band to come back up. But I want us to have a few moments where we think about what this could look like for us. As we think about being planted in our communities, Now, I want to once again narrow the focus. Because to look at all the places that we work, rest and play, I think could actually be too challenging. But I want you to think as we, at the start of the year, I want you to pick one of those. One of those places. It might be where you work or study. It might be where you rest or call home, even if you don't rest very much there. Or it might be a place that you play, that you socialize in, that you're connected in. And I want you to pick one of them. That this year, you are going to commit to being planted more deeply. A couple of weeks ago, or a week ago, we had a friend come over. She bought us some plants. Little capsicum plants and a few other things. And the interesting thing about the plants is they were already fruiting. You might think, great, we're going to get some capsicum soon. Actually, as someone who does gardening, I know that they were doing that because they were under stress. They were basically expecting to die soon, so they were trying to produce fruit as quickly as they could. And what they actually needed was for that fruit to be removed, to allow them to grow roots, to be planted, to grow more foliage, so that when they produced fruit, it would be more numerous, it would be larger and better formed. And I think sometimes, because we all know that Jesus could return tomorrow, and I think in many ways that's been drilled into us well, which is good, but I think sometimes we can almost try and rush it. That we know that we need to be aware when the Spirit moves and take those opportunities. But I wonder if sometimes we miss the opportunities to actually put down roots. To not be so worried about producing fruit tomorrow. But to actually look at saying, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm in this to see a significant difference made. So what I want to ask you is in the next 30 days, however you do devotions, whether you do it daily, whether you do it weekly or some sort of mishmash of that, I want you to pray a simple prayer. God, help me to be more planted this year in this place. And in this place, you can put the place that you've thought about. Now, we're not talking about going from 0 to 103.6 seconds like a Ferrari. That's what I would do. And I would burn out trying. But simply saying that by the end of this year, my roots are going to be deeper. I am going to be more entrenched in that place. Maybe at work, it means it's not just a place that you clock on and clock off. It's not just a place that you kind of see as a necessary evil. But you commit to being more present. Maybe during the breaks, you do get off the phone and you converse with the people in the office. Maybe that's 300 miles an hour. We'll see. But you'll work out what that looks like. If you're thinking about where you call home, maybe there's a relationship that needs some significant effort this year. That you just need to pick that one person that you could go deeper with in your family. Or maybe if you're a parent, you actually need to give yourself permission to accept the season that you're in. That you're not going to change the world overnight, but perhaps that child that wakes you up in the middle of the night and is always saying, why? Maybe they will. And what you could do this year is plant yourself in their life in such a way that the kingdom becomes a little more brighter in that space. And the places that you socialize, maybe you need to come 10 minutes early or maybe you need to stay 10 minutes late and get to know the people that you play bridge or volleyball or soccer or cards. Once again, insert your place here. What does it look like for you to go deeper? Because a mustard seed, though it begins small, when it is planted and given time to grow, it grows to the point that the birds will rest in its branches. And the yeast, when it is placed in the dough, causes the bread to rise. What does it look like for you to be people who are little bringers of the kingdom into the places that you work, rest, and play? If only we take the time to be planted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you actually partner with us, that you actually ask us to be a part of this mission of bringing the kingdom here. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the daily bread that we need, and forgive us for the times we don't represent your kingdom well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we thank James? Thank you so much, Pastor James, for bringing us God's word today. That was a deep and a profound message, and we are so grateful that you took time out to come and share that with us. Seriously, James, that was personally challenging for me as I look forward to this coming year and as I think about my life and the scope of God's kingdom. We are really grateful. Thank you so much. We'd love to invite you to have morning tea with us. Have a fantastic week. Next week, we're going to be hearing a little bit about vision, about what's coming up in the life of our church as I bring God's word, sharing a lot about small groups and other things that are going to be happening this coming year. So encourage you to be there next week. Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to be in your house, to worship you, to hear your word this morning. God bless. We thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.